Street, just down Highway 2 in Port Hope. So this is home area for me. Remember, I used to cycle up the road, down Lakeshore Road to Newcastle, stop at Becker's and grab a drink, and then would cycle back to Port Hope sometimes because there's nothing else to do. Anyway, I'm just kidding you, but it was great. It's great to be back with you. We're going to share some of our ministry with you and what God's been doing in us and through us, and then also what we're doing right now, because we think that's important for you to hear about what God's doing in England through us and the ministry that we're doing. My name's Jeff Lee, as you've heard already, and I'm going to let the others here introduce themselves.
Hi, I'm Rachel. This is my son Joshua. So Joshua's the eldest. Last time we were here, he was 7. So that gives you a little bit of an idea how much he's changed over the past couple of years. I don't know how he got so tall, but boy, was he proud when he was taller than his mother. Our daughter is next in line. She's 10. Her name is Rebecca. She's up there at the front on the left-hand side. In the middle is Caleb. He was just a baby when we came here last time, and now he is 7. And just... a kid with such a big heart. He's very caring and loving. And the smallest one on the right-hand side is Isaiah, and he is just full of life. He's very much like Jeff, always talking and always bright with ideas.
We're just going to go through and just share a little bit about... last time we were here, we shared with you. So if you go to the next slide, we were working in the city of Milton Keynes, was where we were planning on going. And so we can share a little bit. But this is a picture of our team, our ABWE UK team as of Christmas. So there's a few of us working with ABWE in the UK. And ABWE, by the way, stands for, here in Canada, Across Borders for World Evangelism. Okay? Because some of you have been asking about that. What does ABWE stand for? It's Across Borders for World Evangelism. There you go. And so next slide. So when we were off to Milton Keynes, we were going to be working with a church where the missionary couple had retired, and they need someone to help take over the work and kind of bring it to hopefully a point to where you can conclude and graduate. And so next slide. We were privileged to be a part of the church graduation at Britton Grove Baptist Church. That's where we went to work. And we were there for about 2 years, 2.5 years. And we were able to see this work grow. And the church is now called a national pastor, and we're very grateful for that. And what does it mean to be a church coming to graduation? Some of you are probably asking that question. What does it mean to graduate a church? Well, as church planters, we want to take a church from a point to which, when it starts, it comes to a point where it can financially sustain itself and also be able to afford to take care of a pastor. So that's kind of our hope when we're planting a church. The work we're involved in right now is a church restoration, but we'll tell you a little bit more about that in a few minutes. Next picture. Some of the highlights. First of all, we had 4 baptisms. Now, that may not sound like a lot, but for Britain, that is a lot. And we're very grateful for the work God did in the church in that time. And the next picture. We share Christ with everybody we possibly can. And we're very grateful for the opportunities we've had and the people we've seen come to know the Lord. But I wanted to talk to you a little bit about Dave. I met Dave at Christmas time back a couple of years ago. And Dave, when I first met him, I put a leaflet through his door. He just lived around the corner from us, but we leafleted our area just inviting people to the church for Christmas services. And Dave showed up. He had just gotten out of prison. And he was depressed. He was discouraged. He blamed everybody else for his problems, except for, guess what? Himself. And so it was the government's fault. It was the justice system. It was his parents. It was everybody. Even God's fault that he was in the situation he was in. And I started sharing Christ. I did the Canadian thing. I invited him out for coffee that week between Christmas and New Year's, and we started a relationship of just meeting together regularly. And through the next 6 months, I was able to meet with him out for coffee in his home, went through Christian Explored with him, which is a pre-evangelism course. And it was interesting. During that time, you could see the Lord starting to work in his life. I went into his house one day. He had a bachelor apartment. And I walked in, and he had 3x5 cards pasted all over his wall. And I said, "Dave, what's going on with this? What you got?" And he said to me, "Every time I read a verse from the Bible that God speaks to me, I write it on a card, and I put it on, and it was this kind of wall of encouragement." And he did. He was going through a lot of depression at the time. He was very suicidal. And God was able to work in him and through him. And in June of that year, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And it was really interesting to see someone go from very discouraged, depressed, to new life where he had excitement. And, you know, it doesn't mean that there was all of his problems were gone. That's not what I'm saying. But there, he had learned to deal with them in a different way. He'd learned that God was there to help him. He learned to be that God was his strength and his encouragement. He could take those things to God. And it was great. And one of the neat things that I saw after he came to know Christ that really showed that God was at work was he came to me one Sunday. This is the guy that was really selfish. And he says to me, he knew there was a family in the church that was struggling, couldn't afford to buy much. And so he said, "Do you think it'd be okay if I go to the grocery store and buy some groceries for this family and take them over?" I'm like, "You go for it, buddy." And so he did. And it's just great to see that. Next slide. So we praise the Lord for Dave and that new life. Next slide. So praise the Lord. At Burton Grove, we were able to see growth. They've now renamed the church to New City Church because Milton Keynes, it's just about an hour north of London, is called a new city. It's been developed as a new city. So the church renamed it New City Church to reflect the fact that they're working and ministering in the new city. And they also moved facilities, so that was why they did that. They moved from Burton Grove Road to a new facility, so they thought they better change the name. For praise the Lord for a national pastor, praise the Lord for great worship facilities. We moved it from an older little community center to a new modern facility that's used during the week as a training facility for disabled and those who have mental challenges and things like that. It's a great facility, but they rent it out to the church on Sundays, and they have a big gymnasium, and it's a really nice facility. And then we praise the Lord that the church is looking at planting other churches in the near future. Next slide. Since then, we've moved from Milton Keynes to the city of Birmingham. Now, some people say Birmingham, but in England we say Birmingham. So can you say Birmingham with me? Birmingham. Let's hear it. Oh, good. See, now you can all come and work with us in England. That's great. Next slide. So welcome to our city. We're going to share just a little bit about our city. Next slide. Birmingham is just over a million people. Can we go to the next slide? There we go. And we are going to be working. We are working with George and Karen King at partnering at Stetchford Baptist Church, and this church was started in 1906, and it's got a Canadian connection. It was actually built by Canadian timber and by a Canadian company back in 1906. So, how funny is that? We're working with the Kings. Now, George and Karen King were missionaries to Bangladesh for 13 years, and their home church is Central Baptist Church in Brantford, which is one of our Fellowship Baptist churches. And they worked there, and then they came back for a time while their kids were going through university, and then they've gone back to work in England amongst Muslims. And so we have gone to partner with them in the city of Birmingham. Next slide. Our city is just over a million people. Next slide. Did you know we've got 35 miles of canals in Birmingham? That's more than 26 miles in Venice. Yeah, so it's quite a popular place to go and take a houseboat and go up the canals. Next slide. It's also the leading manufacturing of goods in the UK. And they build this wonderful car up here. Anybody own a Jaguar? Anybody here would like to own a Jaguar? Yeah, there's a few hands going up. Great. Yeah, it's a beautiful car. Most of us can't afford it, but it's a nice car, and they built that in Birmingham, as well as the Land Rover. So if you like the Land Rovers, they're built there as well. Next slide. We have three major universities, the University of Birmingham, Birmingham City University, and Aston Villa is the football team, but Aston University is located in Aston as well. Next slide. And we have some famous authors from Birmingham. Anybody know who wrote the Lord of the Rings trilogy and The Hobbit? J.R. Tolkien, great. Click on that if you don't mind. It'll come up. It should come up. And if you can click on the slide, it should come up, hopefully. And then anybody know who the blue guy is? Any young people here? Oh, Thomas. Thomas the Tank Engine. And anybody know who the author of the Thomas series was? It was the Reverend Audrey. And he was a minister who wrote those for his son. Next slide. Birmingham is a very diverse city. This is a Hindu temple that's in the city of Birmingham. Now, it's interesting. Rachel and I were just up north of Richmond Hill yesterday or the day before. And they're building one up in the north end there of Toronto, up near Richmond Hill. So it's not just happening in Birmingham. It's happening here, too. But it's a very diverse city. Next slide. This is a Sikh temple, the largest one in Birmingham. There's many other ones. And we have the second largest Sikh population there. Next slide. And we have one of the largest populations of Muslims in Europe. And if you click on the slide, 25% of those who live in Birmingham call themselves Muslim. So that's every one in four people you meet on the street. Over 250,000 people. Next slide. We live in the village of Stechford, which is part of the inner city of Birmingham. And in our village alone, there's three mosques, and this is a picture of one of them. Next slide. And we have over 70% of the people that live in our area are Muslim. If we just walk over about 5 minutes, we're into about almost 100%. So it's a very Muslim area that we work in ministering. We're assisting Stechford Baptist Church. And if you go to the next slide, Rachel's going to share a little bit with you about the ministries that she's involved in at the church we're now involved with.
I apologize that the children aren't here tonight. We've been here for 6 weeks, and we are visiting 16 churches in 6 weeks. You're church number 15. So the children are at home with Grandma and Grandpa. They're not at their home, but at Grandma and Grandpa's home, and they are exhausted. So they've been put to bed early tonight, except for Joshua. When I was in Birmingham, we'd moved into the area, and about a month later, Karen King, the couple that we're working with, called me up and said, there's somebody I'd like you to go and meet. I think you could be an encouragement to. She's a young mom, and we're going to go and visit her. Said, oh, okay. I know Birmingham's diverse in culture, so out of curiosity, I said, where is she from? And Karen said, she's from Pakistan. Okay. What religion is she? And she's Muslim. And the first thing that went through my head, is that safe for me to go into her house? I mean, I watch the news, right? I've read the newspapers. I see the kind of things Muslims do. Is that safe for me to be in her house? Do you know, I was really quite nervous. I was very afraid. I didn't know anything about Muslims or about Islamic faith. And I really had no interest in knowing either. They were just people that I didn't connect with in any way. And Karen said, no, it's fine. We're going to go, and I think you can be an encouragement to her. I trust Karen, so I went with her. And we went to the home of this young lady, and she was a young mom with four young children. And she had moved from Pakistan, moved away from her family, moved away from all her friends, and was starting a new life in a new city in a new country. And I thought, boy, that sounds kind of familiar. She's a mom of four kids, just like me, who's moved away from her home country, just like me, and starting again in a new city and in a new country, just like me. But there was a big difference between her and me. She was looking to get away from what was happening in her country. She was looking to find a place that was safe for her kids to raise them, and a place that could offer her family some hope. And what was I there to do? I was there to bring her that hope. And God just broke my heart at that point. And I was welcomed into her home. I think it was the warmest welcome I've ever received. And she brought me in, and she sat me down, and she gave me some tea, and she talked, and she was so hungry for the friendship. And he broke my heart, and he said, she's just like me. She needs Christ just like I do. And from that time forth, God has been developing in me something that I never imagined he would. A love for Muslim people. Karen and George have taught us and mentored us and have given us so much information to work with a people group that we never pictured ourselves working with. So Karen and I often now go and visit in the homes of the Muslim ladies. Most Saturday afternoons we go and we take Rebecca with us. And they welcome us in and we have an opportunity to sit in their homes and talk to them about Jesus. An opportunity that we wouldn't get in any other setting. Next slide, please. And there's Karen on the left-hand side and me on the right visiting with one of the ladies. Next slide, please. One of the things we tried to do when we got into Birmingham in December was we tried to find some community activities to get involved with because that's a great way to get to know people in the community. And there was nothing in the community, nothing we could get involved in. So my daughter had a great idea. She said, let's start a ladies' craft group. Well, the church was busy on Monday nights, and that was the only evening we could really do it. So that meant we had to do it in the house. And I said, well, I'm not sure if people are going to come to my house. They don't know me. I'm new to the area. It's not going to work. So we said no. And then she came back again. Oh, we should try it. Come on, Mom. So finally I said, okay, I'll try it for 3 months. You will see it's not going to work, and that'll be the end of it. So we opened up the door. We put a sign outside that said Ladies Craft Night and invited ladies in. And they started to come. And they kept coming. And at our last group, we had 30 ladies in the house. And that didn't include the 15 Muslim ladies that come because they were on Ramadan. I need a bigger house. It's just amazing. God just keeps bringing these ladies in a way that I never imagined. Next slide, please. You can see in the picture that there's women there from all different backgrounds and all different faiths. There's Muslim, Islamic, Hindu, Sikh, even a Catholic nun there. And women that don't have any religion at all, even some Christians. And it's an amazing opportunity. They come into my home, they see verses on the wall and books that I have, and they ask questions and they want to know what I believe. Next slide, please. Through the craft group, Rebecca and I have had some interesting opportunities that we had never imagined either. We got invited to go and teach at the Muslim Home Educating Group, something that's very uncommon to have non-Muslims come in and teach, and we had that opportunity. Next slide, please. We also got invited to go and teach at the local mosque. Now, they've never had a non-Muslim person in there before, and we go in, and I get introduced as Rachel, the Christian lady. So right there and then, the ladies know exactly what my background is and what I believe, and I sit there with 25 other ladies around my table, and I teach them. And I'm not allowed to proclaim the gospel to them. But I am allowed to answer any questions that they ask. And they ask so many questions. And the thing they ask the most about, I think, is heaven. Because as Christians, we believe that it's not about what we do that gets us into heaven. It's all about what God has already done. But as Muslims, they believe they have to pray 5 times a day, eat with their right hand, do their fasting, give to the poor. They have all these rules, and they go to bed at night thinking, have I done enough? Am I good enough today to get me into heaven? And they said they always wonder if they're good enough. And they're hungry for the assurance that they can go to heaven. And they are fascinated. The Christians believe it's not what we've done, that we can never be good enough, but it's what God has done for us. And they ask questions, and I have an opportunity to share the gospel with them in the mosque. And again, something that I could never have imagined, God has brought this to us and allowed this opportunity. Next slide, please. We run a girls' club on Saturday mornings. This is a group that we expected would connect into the community, maybe 10 kids, 12 kids. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. We actually have about 60 girls. And again, this is a group we have done no advertising for. God just keeps bringing them in. And it is incredible to see what he has done. Please pray for this group. We just had one of our most faithful leaders has become ill, and she's had to go back to her parents' house who lives in Wales, so she won't be joining us this year, and we desperately need new leaders. In order to continue running the club, we'll need new leaders. Next slide, please. And you can see some of the things we do, Bible stories and crafts and games and activities. Next slide, please. The girls just keep coming, and they really enjoy it. So please keep this program in your prayers. Next slide, please. We also have a boys club on Saturday afternoons, and Joshua's going to tell you, I'm going to put him on the spot. I'm such a mean parent. Come here. Joshua's going to tell you a little bit about boys club, so tell them about boys club and what you do.
The boys club play football, and they play games and do crafts and play outside and do all sorts of different activities. I help with the crafts, and I set it up, and I do lots of setup there, and I'm one of the leaders.
And the boys club got a really neat donation this year that they weren't expecting. Can you tell them about the donation? Oh, next slide, please.
Boys club got donated lots of Lego.
A huge bin of Lego from Lego UK, which was wonderful. It's the most popular thing there, I think. Lego and football, that's what the boys love, isn't it? Next slide, please. There we go. And the next slide should show you the pictures of the Lego. There you go. All right, next slide, please. We have a fledgling youth group, and Joshua's going to talk a little bit about that as well. Poor guy. I'm making him do all the work tonight. Next slide, please.
For youth, we have movie nights, and we play games, and we go to a youth event called Fulfill, which is a youth event that youth groups all around the city go to every 3 to 4 months. They have all sorts of different people come. They have magicians and skateboarders and singers and dancers, and all sorts of different people.
Thank you. It's all to glorify God and to give the youth an opportunity to bring their friends so that they can hear these professionals speak about their faith. Next slide, please. And next slide, please.
So that's a little bit, and thank you very much, Joshua. Did such a very good job. And my lovely wife too. She's so gorgeous. Of course, I'm partial, aren't I? But it's great. And with Fulfill, we're very thankful for that because it is Birmingham City Mission, great evangelical organization in Birmingham. Loves kids, and they also do outreach to the poor, street people, seniors, and they go into schools, and we just get to take part in this one event every couple of months, and it's very evangelistic, and the kids love it. Last one we did, I think it was the last, no, it was a magician the last time, but the time before they had one of the finalists from Britain's Got Talent. So I don't know if any of you watched that, but it was Ashley St. James, I think it was, had come, and it was great. He came, sang some songs that he had done on the show, but also he came and shared his testimony of how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's been great. And there's another rapper by the name of Guava B, who's British. Some of you may know him, but some of you may not, but he's come and shared the gospel. So it's a great opportunity, and we're very thankful. I'm involved in Bible teaching and preaching on a regular basis at the church. Next slide. And also music. When I went, I could pluck away at guitar. Not as good as the guy that was up here, but I could play a little bit. And George, my colleague, said, Jeff, get up here with your guitar and start playing. So I did, and now he's got me leading on some Sunday mornings, and it's Sunday evenings, which is great. So you never know how you're going to be used. But sometimes it needs somebody to push you a little further than you think you can go. We meet with local area pastors every Tuesday morning for fellowship and encouragement. We have 5 Baptist churches in the East Birmingham area that we're associated with. And we meet together, and it's a great time of prayer and encouragement. And we've been through this group being able to... most of our churches, by the way, are only just about 30 people. There's one of those churches that meets with us. They have a church of about 100. So you think on a Sunday morning, there's a lot more people that come to Newcastle Baptist than in East Birmingham. It's really sad. So we've got a small group of churches there, but we meet together. It's an encouraging time. And now we're planning some outreach activities together, and the Lord is using that group. And these guys all love the Lord, and they all want to see Christ glorified, and it's great. Next slide. One of the ways I'm involved in trying to connect in the community is through, believe it or not, in England, I get to play ice hockey. All right? Isn't that cool? Yeah. But every Monday night and Friday night, I usually go out when I can and play ice hockey. And whenever I get a chance to, when I go to games and stuff with these guys, I if I can grab a ride with one of them or take one of them with me, I try to get into conversation with them. And a couple of those times, the Lord has allowed for me the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And just so you know, in fall of 2015, we're looking at planning a hockey missions trip to the UK. And there's a gentleman here from Canada who's done lots of those, and we're looking at putting that together. So if you know anybody that is loves playing ice hockey, men and women, okay, we're not partial here, but we want to put a team of Canadians together to come over and play some of our British teams. And I'll tell you, some of them are pretty good. So just not to worry you, but they're pretty good. But please pray about that, because we're really seriously trying to put this together, get about 10, 11 people from Canada and the United States to come over and play. And I've already talked to some of the guys in the UK, and they're so excited about the possibility of playing a bunch of Canadians. So if you know anybody that loves the Lord and is a Christian and plays ice hockey, I know those two things, ice hockey and Christian, sometimes don't seem to go together, but you know, if you know anybody like that, please send them our way and let them know about this trip, okay? Next slide. This gentleman here, his name is Sammy. He's Canadian. When I first met him, I thought he was an agnostic or an atheist, because as I tried to talk to him about some things, he was kind of like, yeah. It just didn't seem to be much interested. So I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to give him a copy of Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God. If any of you read it, it's a great book. And he handed it back to me. I was like, I thought this would be a great book to get some discussion going. But he handed it back to me. He says, you know what? I'm a Muslim. I'm like, what? Does he look like he's Muslim? No, he doesn't. So what does this tell you? You can't judge a book by its cover, can you? And when I got to know Sammy, we really were able to start to go deep in a relationship, which was really cool. He started sharing things with me personally, things going on, things that he was struggling with. And it was great. And I think that was because I was Canadian. He felt a lot more comfortable talking. But, you know, he's gone through quite a bit. His dad passed away this past year. And he's now planning on moving back to Richmond Hill area to take care of his mom. Because in Muslim culture, or well, it's not just Muslim culture, but those from the Middle East, they don't think twice about taking care of their family. It's a must. And maybe that's the same in Latin America, too. There's none of this independent lifestyle thinking. It's we take care of our family. And so he's going to come back and take care of his mom. So please pray for him that the Lord will bring another Christian person into his life that can continue on that relationship in order to share the gospel with Sammy. Next slide. I was able to connect with AIG, Answers in Genesis. If you're familiar with them, they came over in 2012 to the London Olympics, and they asked us with ABWE if we'd be willing to assist them by leading their teams into London, because most of the people that were on their teams, they didn't know anything about England. Most of them had never been out of Canada or the U.S. And so when they came, we were able to lead them into London and different areas to be able to hand out booklets and share the gospel with people. And I'll tell you, during that time, God opened people's hearts to talk about it. It was an amazing time. I've never experienced a time like this in the UK where people just seem so open and so approachable to listening to the gospel. And during that time, we saw lots happen. And so we're down on the streets for about 10 days sharing the gospel. And I was able to share Christ with so many people and lead a few people to the Lord. So I'm very thankful for that. So please pray that the seeds sown during that outreach will continue to bear fruit over the years. We also been involved just a week before we left. You'll see in the lower bottom corner, we were involved in on the local shopping area. We went out and sang praise and worship songs for 4 hours on the street corner from 10 till 2 for Wednesday through Saturday. And we did that and had a barbecue started at 12 o'clock. And as people came over, they'd come and listen to the music and have a burger or a hot dog. And as they did that, we had people around waiting for people to sit down to pray with us. And can we pray for you about anything? And as people came, people opened up their hearts, and there was a lot of prayer going up for many people and the challenges. But through that, we were able to share the love of Christ. So we're very thankful for these opportunities the Lord has given. And this is one of those events that was put on by our local pastors, which is great. Next slide. I'm involved in men's ministry on Monday nights when Rachel has her craft night. I've been leading a men's English conversational group. Next slide. A highlight of our 4.5 years really has been we took a trip to Tenby, Wales, which is on the far west coast of Wales. It's a seaside town, and so there's a beautiful beach and a nice, quaint Welsh village with lots of shops. And we took these Muslim families and a few Indian families as well with us. It was organized by a friend. His name is Bill. He's been a missionary in England for about 30 years. And he's been organizing these trips for the last 7 to 10 years. And we built relationships with people from our community. We've invited them to go because many Muslims don't take vacations. If they do, they just go to visit family in and around the UK. They go to visit the cousins or the aunts and uncles and so forth. But it's never a holiday like you and I sometimes enjoy when we go away camping or we go, some of you have been to probably Walt Disney World. They don't do that kind of stuff. So this was a great opportunity for them to take their family away on a vacation for a very, very low cost price. We're able to rent a Christian retreat facility for a very good price. And they came. And we had a wonderful weekend together. But the whole point of the weekend was to develop relationships with the people from our community in order to be able to share the gospel with them as we get to know them. And it's through relationships, isn't it? Most of us here are here are Christians because of a relationship. A father or mother or a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, aunt or uncle or a friend who built a relationship with us in order to share the gospel, right? It's very important. Relationships are key in sharing the gospel. Just a few weeks ago, actually, I was listening to a message by Rabbi Zacharias. And he said, you know, most of the time, and he was talking about Muslims, but, you know, most of the time people are never argued into the kingdom of God. They're never argued into the kingdom of God. What are the two things that lead people, and especially Muslims? Well, one was relationships. As people develop relationships with non-believing people and show the love of Christ, they come to know Christ. And you get an opportunity in a relationship to share the gospel. Not just as some guy on a street corner preaching. It's through that relationship. And in Muslim circles as well, many people are coming to know the Lord through dreams. And I know that sounds quite different because I came from a very conservative background. I thought, how could the Lord do that? But we're hearing so many testimonies of people coming to know the Lord. Not just, you know, it's the dream was a catalyst for them to go to a Christian or go to the Bible or something. It's never just the dream that kind of reveals, but it was they see Jesus or something. So it's been amazing to see that in our own lives that we've worked with people and build relationships. So relationships are key, and that's what we've been trying to do through this event. Next slide. And here's some pictures. I've got my Canadian coffee in my hand there. That's like being a good Canadian there. And the next slide. There you go. On the Sunday, the plan is, every time we do this, this last year, Bill takes a few minutes on the Sunday and he shared his testimony of how he came to become a Christian. And what was really neat was he's been doing this for a number of years now, and these families know Bill and they trust him. They actually made their kids sit at the front and listen to Uncle Bill as he spoke. Isn't that amazing? Only God can do that. Only God can do that. This past summer, just a couple of weeks ago, they went, and we unfortunately were not able to be there because we're here, but our colleagues George and Karen went, and George was able to share with them as well. So please pray as we plant these seeds that God would work those seeds in people's hearts and cultivate them and bring people to Christ through those. Next slide. And there's the beach there. Next slide. All right, just some ways you can pray for us. Pray for more workers. I know you can have every missionary who's going to come up and say that. Next slide. More community connecting of activities. We're always praying for more opportunities to connect into our community. Pray that God would open up the hearts of the people in our area to the gospel. Pray that God would provide the $665 a month that we're short right now in our support. And pray for our ministry fund deficit right now as it's quite low and we need to bring that back up again as well. And pray for safety as we travel. We're almost ready to go back to the UK. We're going to be leaving in a week and a half on September 11th. We couldn't figure out why the tickets were cheaper that day. But anyway, some of you might get that. Next slide. And thank you again, you know, for your financial support and your prayer support. As a church, you know, some of you are sitting here and you're wondering, you know, how am I involved in what the Lees are doing? Well, by giving and by praying, you are involved in what we're doing in the UK. Because of what you're doing here, you are able to support us and help us in what we do in the UK. And we want to thank you for that. We don't take that lightly. There have been times where Rachel and I have really sensed that people have been praying because of things that have happened. You know, we come before you tonight not because we're super people and we do super amazing things. God has just taken simple people and he's done amazing things. And we give God the glory for what he's done. We give God the glory for these opportunities Rachel's had to go into the mosque. I haven't gotten that opportunity, but Rachel has. And it's just been amazing. She's been able to connect with these ladies in an amazing way. But that has only happened because people have been praying and because God is at work. And we give him the praise and glory for that. I want to just switch gears now for a few minutes. And I'm going to be looking at John chapter 4. And as we do that, I just want to remind you that we do have our new prayer cards at the back table. So please take one of those with you to pray for us. And also, if you're interested and don't get our monthly newsletter, you can sign up on our email sheet on the back and we can send that to you. That comes out once a month. We're going to look at John chapter 4 for a brief moment tonight. And I'm sharing something from my heart because God has done an amazing thing in me. And I want you to hear this because it's so important. Because I think actually many of us are struggling with this and we don't know it, because I didn't. John chapter 4, we have the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Would it be better for me to preach from here? Or, oh, it doesn't matter. Okay. And Jesus and the Samaritan woman, we find that Jesus goes into an area called Samaria. Samaria is just north of Israel, but it's just south of Syria and Turkey. And there's a small area of Samaria made up of people that are basically half-breeds of Jewish people. They were looked down upon because the Jews thought that they weren't really Jewish. And so they really didn't think of them as being part of their people, a people group. And so the Samaritans felt that, and there was a reverse kind of, you know, well, they're the Jews, they, you know, and there was always this conflict going on. Jesus goes into Samaria, and he goos to a town called Sychar. And his disciples go into town to find some food. And Jesus stays out by the well. That's just outside the city. The Bible tells us that a lady came out at about the sixth hour. Now in Jewish time, that is actually 12 o'clock noon. Okay? 12 o'clock noon. If you know anything about the Middle East, why would a woman coming out to well at 12 o'clock noon be an issue? Any answers? Anybody? What? It was hot. It is a hot time of day. Usually the ladies would go out in the morning or the evening to draw water. Now ladies, aren't you thankful today that we have taps? That, it's just a wonderful thing, isn't it? But back then, they had to go out and drag their pails of water down to the well and then bring them back, and then in the evening they do the same. But this lady comes out at 12 o'clock. Why? Because obviously she's a bit of a social outcast. We find out that she is a sinner. She's looked down on. Why? Because she tells Jesus, asks her the question, are you married? And she says, yes, I'm married. And she has what? Not just one husband, but she had five husbands, and the last guy she's with is not her husband. So technically she's been with at least six guys. And here she comes out. She's an outcast in her community, and no doubt even the Jews would have definitely looked down upon this woman. She is a sinner. But Jesus asks her for water. Jesus asks her for water. He doesn't have something to draw water with. And then he offers to this lady, as they're discussing, water that is everlasting. Eternal life is what Jesus offers to her, doesn't he? And he reveals to her in this conversation
Not only that, he can give her eternal life, eternal water that will last forever and refresh her soul forever, so she will never thirst again. But he reveals to her that he is the Messiah. He is the one who would come. He is the one that would set people free from their sin. He is the one who, the promised one who has come. And this Messiah, Jesus says, a time has come and will come when people will worship what? In spirit and in truth. No longer would they have to go up to the temple. No longer would they have to go to a place to worship God. You know what the wonderful thing about us as Christians we can do? We don't even have to come to church to worship God. Isn't that amazing? Now we come together for encouragement and to worship together, and the Bible instructs us to do that. But I can be driving down the road and singing praise the glory of God. I can be praying about things that are going on in family and in other people's lives. I know it's a wonderful thing. So Jesus reveals these things to this lady. And as he's doing this, the disciples come back. And so here's where I want to pick up the story and challenge us and what I've learned, if you don't mind me sharing a few personal things. First of all, in verse 27 it says, at this point in chapter 4, so if you're in John chapter 4, verse 27, it says this, and at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or, why are you talking with her? This is interesting, isn't it? Disciples come back, they see Jesus talking with a woman. And not only is it just that he's talking to a woman, but he's talking to a Samaritan woman. Now you have to understand, in this culture, in this context, Jesus talking to a woman is a big thing. Second of all, she was Samaritan. And the Jews looked down. They didn't associate with the Samaritans. If you can go to the next slide. Jesus broke prejudice to reach out to this woman. And there are many hindrances to us sharing the gospel and furthering the gospel. And one of them can be, I believe, prejudice. Why do I believe that? Because it happened to me. I thought when I was going to move to the UK, I'd be working in a nice, quaint British village, drinking tea all day. Seriously. I thought I'd get to drink tea and enjoy all the British life and wonderful British people and have biscuits and scones. I never thought for a moment, as Rachel said, we never thought for a moment that we'd be working with Muslim people. God had to do a work in our heart to change our perception, to break through the prejudice that we had. And I especially had in my life. You know, I remember sitting down in September, 9/11 years ago. I was working out at Faith Fellowship Baptist Church in Brandon, Manitoba. I got up early to eat my breakfast and I sat down and I flipped CNN on and they were talking about this plane hitting a tower in New York City. And it was like, what is going on? Like, this just seems weird. But for a moment I thought it was just an accident maybe. And then, right on live television, they were showing the second plane hitting. Now, some of you probably remember that. You were here. But you know, that had a big effect on many of us in our culture, and especially in the United States, too. Many people from that day on looked very much at Muslims, all of them, as being extremists. But you know what? Someone told me, my colleague George said to me, you know, Jeff, Jesus died for Muslims too. Have you thought about that? Have you thought for a moment that Jesus died for Muslims too? He didn't just die for your neighbor who might be a nice British background or Scottish or Irish or some other European background or South American. Jesus died for all peoples. Of all time, you know, he gave his life for all people groups. That's why we send missionaries to Papua New Guinea, to the backwoods, the back tribes. Many people have still not been reached. Why? because Jesus died for them too. But Jesus died for Muslims. And you know, I had such a prejudice. You know, I didn't mind sharing gospel with Muslims, but you know, I kind of held them at a distance. And yet God has now softened my heart where I love them. I want to share the gospel with them. I want to do the best I can in such a cultural way to try to reach out to these people so that I can share the gospel. What changed? What changed? It was seeing that Jesus Christ died for them. And you have to remember this, that all religions have had extremists. Even Christianity has had extremists over the years. When you do a study of the Crusades, you think of all the things that were done in the name of Jesus back during the Crusades. Awful things. The Spanish Inquisition. And it wasn't that long ago, as a kid, I remember hearing of abortion clinics being threatened to be bombed by Christians and abortion doctors being shot by Christians in the name of Christ. Does Christianity have its extremists? You better believe it, we do. And the Muslims know that. They know that far better than any other people group. And they will put that in your face if you want to start trying to get in an argument with them. But they have seen that, and they've seen that for years. Is that the true Christian faith? No. For those of us that know Christ, what did Christ say? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and despitefully use you and persecute you, didn't he? Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, Jesus taught such a different teaching than all the other world religions teach us, didn't he? Jesus shows us the truth. And you know what? He came to die for people because he loved them, wanted to give his life for them. Not because we inherently had any good in us, but because of his great love, he died for us. God chose to die for us. And what a wonderful blessing it is to know him. Is prejudice something that is keeping you from sharing the gospel with others? Think about that for a moment. What prejudice might be harboring in my heart, in my mind, that's keeping me from reaching out to a neighbor, a colleague at work, a schoolmate? What prejudice might be holding me back? Now, you might be saying, well, I'm not prejudiced against Muslims. Okay. Let's go a little bit further then. What about social status? Can that be a prejudice? Well, you know what? I've got a 3-car garage and a big house. But you know what? Those people down the road, they've got a little townhouse. I'm not going to talk to them because, well, you know, it kind of smells down that end of town. So I'm not going to talk to them. Could that be a prejudice? How about the other way around? You know, well, they're really rich. So I'm really not sure that they would be interested in hearing the gospel. You know, these people down here, they drive a Ford. So I'm not sure I can talk to them about the gospel because, you know, I'm a GM kind of guy, right? And I'm being funny about it. But seriously, you know, there are people that think like this. Maybe it's racial. You know, this people group, I've talked about Muslims, but what about Koreans, Japanese, Chinese, Latin Americans, right? How many of us have harbored prejudices against other people groups, racially, and it's hindering us from sharing the gospel? What about gender? Well, you know, he's a guy, I'm, you know, or she's a girl, it's not sure, you know. What about age? You know, these young people today, they've got it made, they've got everything served to them on a silver platter. You know, when we were younger, we had to work for everything. And they're not going to really understand the gospel. Or maybe as young people, we look up and we kind of think, wow, these people, they're older than me. They've got lots of life experience. Man, they're probably not interested. They probably already made the decision. You know what? Could that be hindering us from sharing the gospel? How about education? You know, I've got a PhD. You know, I'm just so much educated than everybody else, you know, you don't really need to share the gospel with people. Or maybe I don't have a PhD, but you know what, I'm just simple high school grad. You know, that PhD guy that lives down the road, I'm not sure he'd be interested in hearing the gospel. You know, there are so many prejudices that could be keeping us from sharing the gospel. So can I challenge you to search deep in your heart and ask yourself the question, what prejudice is keeping me from sharing the gospel with my neighbor, my colleagues, my friends, my family, my coworkers, my schoolmates? What's holding me back? Am I harboring a prejudice? And like me, just allow God to break down prejudice and realize that Jesus Christ died for those people too. Jesus Christ died for them too. Second of all, the disciples were very preoccupied. You see, when they came, it says that they marveled that he talked with a woman. They were so wrapped up in this fact that Jesus was talking with a woman that they didn't even reach out to engage with this woman. They were still preoccupied. See, the prejudice says, I'm not going to share Jesus with them. That's the not them mentality. See, the preoccupation mentality says, not that. I'm busy. You know, this what we're doing right now is busy. Disciples were so preoccupied that Jesus was talking with this woman that it hindered them from having an opportunity to engage with this woman and share the gospel. See, sometimes we can spend so much time thinking and planning and evaluating and even doing church stuff. You see, I've worked as a pastor for years. Even church ministry can become so, I can become so involved in ministry that I lose and become preoccupied with that, with other things. I lose that ability to share and reach out to the God, with the gospel, doing the most important thing that we're called to do. The disciples were so preoccupied. What issues, what activities are consuming your life right now that may be hindering you from sharing the gospel? Next slide. The third is preoccupation. Verse 28, then the woman left her water pot. She was so excited about what she learned about Jesus that day that she left her water pot. And what does she do? She went her way into the city, and she said to the men, come, see a man who has told me all things that I'd ever done. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, so this is what's going on in the meantime. Well, there she's gone in to bring all these people back to hear and meet this Jesus, the Christ. In verse 31 it says, in the meantime his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Rabbi, eat. Now the disciples were not just prejudiced or preoccupied, but now they were procrastinating. Come on, Jesus, you know, we've gone into town, we've done all this work, you know, you don't need to focus on the spiritual stuff, you know. We've got this, this is more important, the physical needs, you know. Now is it important to eat? Yes. Don't want to deny that it's important to eat, but you know what? Sometimes we can put things off, spiritual things, important spiritual things off because of the routine of our life. And I believe at this point, this is what the disciples are doing. They're, Jesus, don't you know that, you know, you gotta eat right now? And what is Jesus' response? Verse 32 says, but he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Verse 33, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? It's not any concern that, you know, he needs to eat, but now they're, I mean, which one of you guys brought something? Which one of you guys stopped at McDonald's before the rest of us got there and brought it back for him to eat? They're so wrapped up in this. Jesus has got to eat. And what does Jesus say? He sees this and he says to them, my food, get this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, Jesus did not procrastinate because Jesus saw this woman as an opportunity to share the message of the gospel, the important message of the gospel. See, we can become so preoccupied. We can become so preoccupied and prejudiced. You know, they're all extremists. Well, no, they're not. You know, we've met Muslim people. We've engaged with them. You know what? Everybody on our street is not a terrorist. They've got some of the same passions and desires as you. Their kids grow up. When I meet them at the grocery store, they still got to pick through the food and the clearance section too. You know, they're the same people. They have same needs and a lot of the same challenges that you and I face. And yes, there are some extremists out there, but they're extremists in every circle. And here, Jesus takes the opportunity to bridge this gap, reach out to the woman, and not become procrastinating, not focused on his physical need, but to become focused on the spiritual need in order to share the gospel. In ministry, I've found it's often easy to actually make excuses. Oh, you know, I've got to study, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. It's easy to procrastinate and not do the most important thing. You know, I got to visit this person over here, but you know what? I'm just not sure I have time to spend at the grocery store to share the gospel with this, because I got a meeting coming up. And you know, if I show up 5 minutes late because I've shared the gospel with somebody, you know, the elders are not going to be very happy. And sometimes that's happened. And sometimes we've created an environment in our own lives that have kept us from actually doing the most important thing. Now, is it important to go to elders' meeting? I'm not saying it's not. Is it important to show up on time for church? It's great to show up for... But some cultures, they don't show up in time for church, just so you know. But you know what? It's important for us to realize the most important thing for us as Christians is to share the gospel. Don't procrastinate. I remember years ago reading the story of D.L. Moody. And the night of the Chicago fire, D.L. Moody, for whatever reason, decided not to give an altar call. Now, I was back in the days of the altar call, but one of the things that it really showed me when I read that was that night many people died through the fire. But you know, he came back and he said afterwards, "I will never not call people to Christ." And you know, we have to remember that as we meet people every day, we never know where people are going to end up that day. This could be the last day that that person is on the face of this earth, and God may be stirring your heart to share Christ with them because it might be their last day. And you may be the only opportunity they will get to hear the gospel. Don't procrastinate. Now, does that mean you have to get up on the street corner and get a megaphone and shout down the streets of Newcastle? Jesus loves you. Jesus came. I'm not saying you. I'm that kind of person. I can get down there and I can do that. I can talk with lots of people. And I know many of you are not like me. And that's not the way God has gifted. But could you bake a pie and take it next door? Could you invite them over for tea? Could you take them out for a cup of coffee? Could you do something? What can you do? You know, it's interesting. I've been amazed at my wife. I know I'm speaking very highly of her because she's a wonderful person, but I've just been impressed. She's taken something that she loves to do, knitting and crocheting, something very simple. Now, she'll say she's not very good at it, but I think she's wonderful. But she's taken something just very basic, and God is using that to connect with these ladies. If God can take those things and use them for His glory, what abilities and gifts do you... Now, start to think creatively about this, okay? Don't just put this off. Think for a moment. What are the things that I'm passionate about? What are some of the abilities and loves that God has given me in my life that I could use for God's glory? Could I run a craft club out of my own home? As Rachel said, we never thought these ladies would come, and they did. You never know until you try, right? And so we need to start thinking creatively and let God use the abilities and gifts that He's given you for His glory. But if we're not engaging with non-Christian people in our community, you know what? The church is not going to grow. Would you like to see this church grow? Would you like to see this church plant other churches in the area? I would love to see that. I'd love to come back and hear that three or four more churches. I know that's a lot of pressure, Pastor. But, you know, why not? Because you decide tonight that I am going to engage with my community and I'm going to allow God to use me and my abilities, and I'm not going to allow anything to hinder the opportunities I have to share the gospel. Why not? Don't put it off. Don't think, not now. Now is not the time. And lastly, presumption. the not time mentality. See, Jesus not only says to them, you know, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, but in verse 35 he says, do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. See, Jesus helps the disciples to remember that, you know, they were thinking, you know, well, the harvest is down the road. You know, I've got time. I don't have to worry about this right now. Right now is almost harvest time out here, isn't it? We look at, and the cornfields are almost ready to be taken. Some of them are probably already starting to be picked out. But it's beautiful. I love this time of the year because this is so applicable, isn't it? We look out and the fields are ripe to harvest. They are ready to go. Isn't that a beautiful picture right now? Now, some of you are looking down the streets here in the Newcastle area, and maybe you live in Oshawa or Curtis or, you know, out in the countryside, and you kind of think, well, you know, there's not that many people out here, but you know what? There are lots of people. There are lots of people in this area. There's over 80,000 people live in Clarington. That's what the sign said on the way in this evening. Okay, I know that for a fact. So over 80,000 people live in this area. How many evangelical churches are here? Not that many. Could you fit 80,000 people in this church tonight? A small portion of them, but you got a long way to go, don't you? We've all got a long way to go. Jesus said the fields are white to harvest. Remember, there are people already that God is at work in their hearts, preparing them to hear the gospel, even tonight. We have to remember that. God doesn't just work because we start talking. God is already at work in people's hearts in amazing ways, in ways that we can't even comprehend, preparing people. And you may be the catalyst. Isn't it wonderful that God has chosen to use you and I as Christians? You know, some of us become Christians and we think, well, I really don't know what to do with my life now. You know what? I'm here to tell you tonight that God could have used any other person or any other way to get his message across. But you know what? He's chosen to use his people. You Christians here tonight. He's chosen to use you. See, he said to go in the world and make disciples of all nations. He's instructed all of us to be involved in his work. And you are an ambassador. You are one of his chosen people to be used for his glory to share the gospel. Are you doing that? Are you involved in your community? Are you helping out the ministry of this church by sharing in trying to reach out? If not, could tonight be the night that that's going to change? And you say, you know what? Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, God can use you. God even uses our little 3-year-old. When we go to the grocery store sometimes, he starts up conversations. I end up finishing. He's not afraid of strangers. But God can use any one of us to share the gospel. We must be prepared and remember that God is at work. Now is the time to be involved. Now is the time. The fields are white for harvest in Newcastle, in Clarington, in Durham, in Northumberland. God wants to use us. Remember, there are 4 hindrances I've shared with you tonight that could keep us from sharing the gospel and furthering the gospel. 1, prejudice. Is prejudice keeping you from sharing the gospel? 2, preoccupation. Preoccupation with your job, your career, your schooling. 3, procrastination. Or 4, presumption. Somebody else is going to do it. Now's not the time. God wants to use you. The last slide says this. If we can go to the next slide. We need to focus on our primary task with urgency. What is the primary task that God has given us? It's to glorify Him, isn't it? And we do that by sharing His wonderful gospel with others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you this evening for the opportunity to be here at Newcastle Baptist to share, Lord, what you've been teaching me. Lord, I just pray that you will help use us in some way. The people here who attend Newcastle Baptist, use them, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. Lord, great to see how you are using this church. Please bless it and continue to help this church to grow as they seek to share the gospel in this community in the area.